Hello, church. It's Nathan again with another look into this historic catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism. Today, our goal is to look at questions 16 through 19, which, in other words, you could say is Lord's Day number 6. On our last podcast, we briefly went over what kind of mediator and deliverer that we should be looking for to save us from our sins. And today, we'll dive into that a little bit further. We've been reminded over and over again that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves from this miserable condition we're in before Christ. And we need someone to span the gap from God to man, to stand in the place of sinful man, and to also stand in the place of holy God, and to connect those two parties together, to mediate, to reconcile, to bring together, and to pay for the sins of sinners. And I'd like to start off this catechism question, or Lord's Day 6, with this thought, what makes Jesus qualify to be our mediator, to be our Savior? What makes Him worthy to be our substitute? And I hope at the end of this podcast, we'll be able to answer that question. And here's a verse that we'll use, and then hopefully it will give us a hint. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." So since the fall of man, sinners have never been able to approach God apart from a mediator. We have been separated from God because He is holy and we are not. And so God in the Old Testament set up the priesthood, that where only the priest could enter into the holiest parts of the tabernacle. But through the years, there have been multiple priests, multiple mediators, because the older ones would, of course, die, and there would be new ones. And then the priests that would sacrifice on the behalf of the people, they would have their own sins too. So they were never able to finally deal with the problem of sin. And since the priest was not completely holy, and the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, God had to send a real and final mediator, the final substitute. So what does Paul mean by mediator? We looked at this last week. It means one who intervenes between two persons who are at variance with a view to reconcile them. So two parties at odds, and somebody comes in between them and brings them together, reconciles them. This doctrine of Jesus as mediator is connected directly with the glory of God and our comfort. And so let's see if that's true. Lord's Day 6 in the Catechism says this. Question 16 asks, why must the mediator be a true and righteous human? He must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner logically cannot pay for the sins of others. And we spoke about that last week, and the reason is simple. God's justice demands that since humans have sinned, humans must pay for their sin, so the mediator has to be human. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death spread because of human sin, so this mediator has to be human to then, of course, spread life to all those who would put their trust in him. Question 17, why must this mediator also be true God? He has to be human, and he has to be God. So why does he have to be God, the catechism says, or ask? So the mediator, answer is, so that the mediator, by the power of his divinity, might bear the weight of God's wrath in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. He has to be able to bear the wrath of God in his humanity so that he has to be divine to credit to us his enduring of the wrath that we deserve, because we could have never withstood that wrath being placed on us. So he had to be divine to be able to take on wrath. And Jonathan Edwards simply put it that no finite man can satisfy infinite God. It just can't happen. In Isaiah 53, a few verses there, verse 5, 10, and 11, speak of God the Father placing his wrath and crushing his own son. He says, the prophet says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening For our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, verse 10 says, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied, but it's not by his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. So he had to be God to take on that, to take on wrath. All the sins of the world, of all who would believe in him, all of that guilt that attaches itself to each sin, all of the agonies of the Roman cross, the whips, all that. But more, tenfold more, a thousand times more than that, was the wrath of his Father, the separation of their union there at the cross. That was overwhelming to Jesus Christ when he took on that wrath. Question and answer 18. Then who is this mediator? True God and at the same time a true and righteous human. Answer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us to completely deliver us and make us right with God. And again, we've talked about this already. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ was the mediator. Not one of many mediators, but the only mediator. He was given to us as a gift to completely deliver us, the catechism said. And I like that word, completely. How many times do we hear that Jesus is the way? And then we think, he is the way just like my goodness is the way. He is the way just like my morality is the way. Or as some others might think, he is the way just like my trust in I can do whatever I want and still be saved is the way. We try to attach him to other ideas and make him just a part of the way in all of our other ways. Just an addition to some other way that we would prefer. And no, he is the way, the only way, because he completely delivered us and made us right with God. Put us back in favor with God. Jesus paid it all. And he paid it all in his humanity and in his divinity. This was God in human flesh, the Creator himself, who died for the sins of all who would believe in him. He is infinitely worth more than if God would have destroyed all humans to satisfy his justice that was due us. Jesus is worth more as a price paid than if God was to satisfy his wrath through all of us dying. So he chose and his son volunteered that he would lay down his life to save us, to satisfy God the Father's wrath and completely satisfy it. Because Jesus is worth more than all the angels put together. He's worth more than all the humans that has ever lived put together. And they decided in the counsel of their will before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would die for our sins. He completely satisfied. Completely. 1 Timothy 2:5 again, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is more than just the Calvary sufferer. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's a doctrine that describes what we're talking about here, and it's called the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Big words, basically meaning that Jesus has two natures. He's the only person to ever live or will ever live to have two natures. He has two natures united in his one person. He's 100% God and 100% man. And God the Father delights in this. God the Father delights in his Son, Jesus Christ, the mediator that accomplished what he accomplished at Calvary. And we cannot comprehend that love. We cannot understand fully that love that God the Father has for his Son. And yet, he planned before the creation that Jesus, out of his great love for us and out of the Father's great love toward us, would send a mediator so that we could have that communication, that that hyperstatic union would come together, two natures in one person, so he could mediate for man and mediate on behalf of God and bring us to reconciliation between one another so that communication could take place. Question and answer 19. Well, how did you come to know this? How did you come to know this? Did this just pop into your head? Do you have this type of wisdom? Do you think this stuff up? Did you get it from the Quran? Did an angel of light reveal it to you? And this question corresponds with the third question of the catechism that we looked at a number of weeks ago, where it asked, from where do you know your sins and misery? So where do you know your sins and misery? The answer was the law of God. So now that it's questioned in such a way is, well, how do you know your comfort? How did you come to know this great news that you just learned about Jesus, the mediator? How did you get it? Nowhere else but the gospel. So now that we've spoken about the mediator and who he is, now we got to speak about the doctrine that reveals this mediator, and that's in the gospel. So again, question and answer 19, how did you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me. God began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, God proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, God fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. The gospel tells us that we need to know about this mediator and who he is. And when was the gospel first preached? Well, the catechism says in paradise. So what do the authors mean by that? Well, here's the text, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And it's as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, it's like as if God was expecting it or something. He said, a redeemer who would be from your lineage, from your seed, a descendant from you, Adam and Eve, will come. And remember now, God could have destroyed them right then and there when they sinned, but he says, I'm going to send someone from your line, and then he's going to start breaking down this, or start describing this costly method of grace that he's going to give. And the heel of the Savior will be bruised, the head of the serpent will be crushed, and by that heel being bruised, it shows the costly method of grace by the substitute being crushed himself. Hebrews 1, verse 1-3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ was spoken about long ago. This is a gospel that has its foundation in a promise, and that promise came before time, but in time it came through the fathers, in the prophets, by the law, through Moses, with everything pointing to this God-man Christ. In Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, so when the time finally came, in God's timing, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. You have to have a mediator to buy back the lost people. And it goes on that we might receive the adoption as sons. So this is the good news. This is not a summons to kingdom living or an idea of how we can do more for God. And it's not even, if you want to do more for your culture, you need to believe this. No, this is simply news. Good news about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, and as we'll see, rising bodily on the third day. News, a message of hope and joy that Christ was manifested in the flesh, and today he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, both still 100% man, both still 100% God, and he's interceding for us on our behalf. So in summary, of today's Heidelberg Lord's Day 6, would be Jesus the divine, Jesus the sinless human, are absolutely, understanding that is absolutely central to understanding who Jesus is. And I say absolutely central because if you think of some of our cults today, you know, Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism or you name any cult, they either get the person of Jesus wrong or his work wrong, or some get both. The person and work of Jesus, and this is who he is. He's our mediator, and he had to be 100% God and 100% man to be that mediator. A new survey just came out through Ligonier Ministries called The State of Theology. And one of the statements, statement number 7, it asked U.S. adult respondents and U.S. adult Christian evangelicals, or so-called Christian evangelicals. And you could range from agree or disagree or somewhere in the middle of not sure. And on statement number 7, the statement goes, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Agree, disagree, or not sure. And so under the adult, U.S. adult respondents, 27% disagreed, 28% agreed, and 45% were somewhere in the middle of not knowing. And so 27% of people disagreed with Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. And so you're thinking, okay, well, what was the evangelical church's answer to that? It was a little bit different. 62% disagreed, and a whopping 26% agreed with the statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 26% of evangelical born-again Christians believe that Jesus was not God. And then 12% was somewhere in the middle. So see, folks, this stuff matters. Knowing who Jesus is in his very person, it matters to what you're going to believe later on about salvation. And so back to summarizing all this up, because you think about without Jesus' sinless humanity, his atonement would be unrepresentative. And without him being divine, it would be ineffective. So these 26% of so-called evangelical Christians say they trust in a Christ who was not God. So the atonement would have been ineffective because he wouldn't have been able to bear the wrath of God being a human. He is only the mediator. He is the only mediator we have because he is the only one we could have ever had. And this is known in the gospel spanning from the garden to the prophets, to the law, that Jesus is our only comfort in life and in death. Amen. We'll talk to you later, Grace.